You have not known, and let us serve them. Don't listen to them. And it's even pointed out that the Lord says here that he's testing them at that point to see if they're really going to keep tracking with God. So when you hear something from someone, no matter what seemingly great works they do, they touch someone and that person is healed or seems to be healed or whatever you might see, still listen very carefully to what they are teaching, where the focus is going, who's getting the glory in it, and is what they teach, does it line up with Scripture? God will never contradict himself. He has given us his word. We're to not add to or take away from it. And if someone does that, then we know that they're not of the Lord. The message must always line up with the word, is the point here. And again, if somebody adds or takes away from it, if they preach some other way than salvation through Jesus, don't believe them. They are false prophets, and the way they're pointing to is false. Oh, well, you need not just the Bible, but you need our magazines. You need these other books. You need to attend this certain place or do this certain thing or whatever. Beware. Beware. And interesting, verse 4, because you heard me emphasize it. Even though somebody else comes along and does this stuff, you shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him, keep his commandments, obey his voice. You shall serve him, hold fast to him. Like what, 5 or 6 times in one verse? Him, God. It's all about the Lord. And he's to have that place, and only he's to have that top priority place in our life. And what he says is what we walk by. And we don't add to it, and we don't take away from it. And he says, and if someone does that, not only do you not follow them, but he tells them that person is to be put to death. Now we might think, whoa, wait a minute, that's strong stuff. How harsh, how intolerant. I've said it before, I'll say it again. If we understood what it would cause, and what the Lord's trying to drive home here is the problems it would cause to leave these kind of influences in their midst. None of us would get mad at our doctor for cutting the whole tumor out. Boy, how intolerant, doctor. You should have left some of that in me. No, you'd say, thank God. Cut it out. Get it all out of me. And when they give you the report that they did, you go, all right. Same thing here. These influences, whether as we see they're pagan influences or whatever it might be that comes along, the Lord continually drives home to them, hey, you got to get this out, because if you leave it, it'll be like a cancer in you, a cancer in the nation, amongst the people. It'll eat them up. Indeed, they don't obey these things so often. They will allow things to still stay on the land when they get in there, things to go on they shouldn't, and they will suffer for it. But God is trying to at least tell them the way to go to experience the blessings that they need. So not only to do this, though, towards these false prophets, these dreamer of dreams, but look at verse 6, if you think that was harsh, from our viewpoint. If your brother, the son of your mother, your son or your daughter, the wife of your bosom, or your friend who is as your own soul, secretly entices you, saying, let us go and serve other gods which you have not known, neither you nor your fathers, of the gods of the people which are all around you, near to you or far from you, from one end of the earth to the other end of the earth, you shall not consent to him or listen to him, nor shall your eye pity him, nor shall you spare him or conceal him, but you shall surely kill him. Your hand shall be first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hand of all the people. And you shall stone him with stones until he dies, because he sought to entice you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. So all Israel shall hear and fear, and not again do such wickedness as this among you. So the next step, not just some false prophet that rises up, but if it's in your very family, he says, somebody very close to you and dear to you, if they should suggest that you fall away, that will lead to your own destruction, A, do not follow them, and B, got to get rid of it. Got to cut it out. Don't pity them, he says. Don't spare them. Don't conceal them. Don't hide them. Instead, you're to kill that one who would lead the people astray. I just hope we get from this tonight the application of understanding how destructive those influences are that we so often allow in our lives. And we need to cut out so much of that stuff. And it isn't enough to say, well, other people do it, so it's okay. Be wise enough and let the Holy Spirit work in your life enough and be close enough to the Lord that you recognize when something isn't good for you. And don't say, well, they do that, I guess it'll be okay. No, you need to be able to say, you know what, I can't do that. I've got to cut that influence out of my life. We've got to know when to turn off that television, when the program content is taking our minds in something, some direction doesn't need to go. We need to not be around that magazine, not to read that book. Everybody's reading this new book. I guess I should read it. You start reading it, whoa, I don't need that. I got to get it out of my life. Are we wise enough to do that? And it can be anything, music, whatever. And be sensitive to it, because we start thinking like, well, it doesn't really hurt me. I can probably hear that stuff and be okay, or watch that and be okay. Well, you know, it's interesting, because so much of that stuff has a numbing effect. And at first we don't recognize what it's doing, but it is kind of lulling us and sets us up for, later on, that this being pulled away effect. So be wise. Be wise. And whatever source it comes from, your best friend, but if they suggest something still that you know is not going to get you anywhere good, it's not going to be part, it's going to, you just know yourself, you know that, hey, I don't need to be going there, don't need to be seeing that, whatever it is. And have the wisdom to go, no, I'm going to pass. I'm going to cut that out of my life. Whatever it might be. God's not saying this for his sake. He's saying it for them. And he's saying it for us. He loves us and he wants the best for us. And he knows those things are like a poison. They're like a cancer. They'll rip us off. Oh, that we'd be wise. You know, people in the world will come along and go, oh, you can't do this and you can't do that. We need to understand. Yeah, we could do it, I guess, but in the end, it's too destructive to us. Because we know when they say that, in a sense, they're kind of like, oh, you can't drink poison? What a bummer, man. You don't understand. I don't need to go there. I don't want to go there. It ain't good for me. It ain't good for my spirit. I can't. I don't want to do that. I've learned what helps me and what doesn't. But interesting is verse 11 there, the last part of this, he says, and when you do this, it's going to have a deterring effect. It will have the result of not only dealing with the immediate problem, but by dealing with it in such a way, it will, as it says here, so all Israel shall hear and fear, not again do this. It'll have that deterring effect upon others. Verse 12, and if you hear someone in one of your cities, which the Lord your God gives you to dwell in, saying, corrupt men have gone out from among you and enticed the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which you have not known. Then you shall inquire and search out and ask diligently. And if it is indeed true and certain that such an abomination was committed among you, you shall surely strike the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying it, all that is in it and its livestock with the edge of the sword. You shall gather all its plunder into the middle of the street and completely burn with fire the city and all its plunder for the Lord your God. It shall be a heap forever. It shall not be built again. So none of the accursed things shall remain in your hand, that the Lord may turn from the fierceness of his anger and show you mercy, have compassion on you, and multiply you, just as he swore to your fathers. Because you have listened to the voice of the Lord your God to keep all his commandments, which I command you today to do what is right in the eyes of the Lord your God. The Lord expects them, in this chapter we see it, to take a strong stand against false teaching. Their national survival as well as their individual survival will depend upon it. God wants them to survive and be blessed. So he sets before them these commandments that they're not to follow false teaching and to deal with those who would try to pull away others from him. They were moving into a land that was just filled with pagan worship. Evil practices were going on. Last week we saw it talked about one of the abominations that was going on was how the people in the land were offering their little babies to be burned alive, thinking it was worship to God. I just, we had our granddaughter here tonight. Some of you probably heard her back there enjoying the worship. And our little granddaughter, who is about 8 months old now, and I think of somebody taking someone like that and doing that, and I just think, huh? See, God saw that. And God says, you can't be like that. You can't, because that's where you'll wind up. Oh, it'll be one step and then another step, but you'll get pulled into things that are an abomination to me. And you wind up doing things that are so out of line, but you think they're right. What's the harm? Or, hey, this pleases God. And it wasn't. And they're going in this land just saturated with paganism. And he's saying, you got to cut it out. And if it ever starts to surface again, deal with it. He says, because it's not right. And he loves him. He goes, I want you blessed. So just follow what I'm telling you. Chapter 14. Now remember, the original writings didn't have chapter and verse, did they? That's been added. Centuries later, that was added so we could find certain portions of Scripture. Chapter and verse was added so I could say tonight, turn to Deuteronomy 13 and you know where to go. Instead of going, okay, go to about the middle of the book and go, oh, there it is. That helps us memorize it and study it and all. But it was just a flow. And so right on the heels of saying that, he says, you are the children of the Lord your God. You shall not cut yourselves nor shave the front of your head for the dead, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. And the Lord has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. This verse begins with that which they need to remember. Everything else kind of rotates around this, that they are the children of Jehovah, their God. And they were to be different from others. The reference here about not shaving their heads or cutting themselves, the pagans would go through all this ritual as they mourned when someone would die, cutting themselves and doing all these different things. And so it's an example of him saying, no, you're to not be like those where you're going, those who practice these other things. You are a set apart people. You're a called out people. You're a special treasure. Kathy was pointing out to me earlier today how in the New Testament, when it calls us a peculiar people in the New Testament, in the King James at least, it uses that wording, it's the same word all the way through. That God then and God now has his those he draws out. We are his treasure. Believer, you are chosen. You are set apart now. Just as they were, we now hold that spot. We've come into that spot. We saw it this morning in our study this morning. That we are called, those who are called, the called out ones. That's what the church means. The called out ones. So it applies just as much to us. And just as he's saying to them, he says to us, don't live as, don't travel as those who don't know the Lord. Here they're told at the beginning here, don't mourn as the heathen do. Now that's not saying we can't mourn. There's a proper place for mourning, of course. Of course we miss those who have died. Of course there's a spot in our life that is feels so empty when that happens. And we cry and we need those comfort and all. But we're not to mourn as the heathen did with all these weird rituals and stuff that they were getting into. They were not to get into that stuff. But the focus here is just reminding them, okay, and all you're about to have, all that God's calling you to do, it'll be based on who you are. Now let me say this. The people in the land where they're going, or the people around them, they're not going to understand these things. And people aren't going to understand sometimes the stance you might take, the things you do or don't do because of who you belong to now. It's just the way it is. And don't expect them to. Before you came to the Lord, you didn't understand it either. I was wearing Christians. I can't believe it, man. They like carry a Bible around. And they like sing to God. And they pray. And they actually have joy. Or you know what? They don't get into like totally partying and destroying their brain with drugs, man. Like they're weird. Well, there's a time some of you thought that. Or you at least had your own take on the whole thing. But then God got hold of you and showed you your need. And you just simply opened up your heart and began to work. And now you find yourself being separate. And those old things of the world have lost their attraction. The things of the Lord have gained attraction to you. And you don't get into the things you used to and all. But we can't expect the world to understand that. Don't get frustrated when they don't. Just understand that we're coming from two different places. And instead, just know that that's what God would have, and it's the place of blessing, and it pleases Him. We don't do the things we do so that we will be. It doesn't say do the, let me put it this way. They do the things because they are His children. And we do what we do because we already are His children. Not to become His children, not to get saved, but because we are. But once you are, you start relating to life different. Verse 3. You shall not eat any detestable thing. Now remember, they have various eating commands that do not apply to us. They are under the old covenant. But let's just real quick read through them. You shall not eat any detestable thing. These are the animals which you may eat: the ox, the sheep, the goat, the deer, the gazelle, the roe deer, the wild goat, the mountain goat, the antelope, and the mountain sheep. And you may eat every animal with cloven hooves, having the hoof split into two parts, and that chews the cud among the animals. Nevertheless, of those that chew the cud or have cloven hooves, you shall not eat such as these: the camel, the hare, and the rock hyrax, for they chew the cud but do not have cloven hooves. They are unclean for you. Also the swine is unclean for you, because it has cloven hooves, yet does not chew the cud. You shall not eat their flesh or touch their dead carcasses. So again, just a listing of the things they could eat or not eat. Again, these commands do not apply to us today. They are part of the commands for the children of Israel under the old covenant. Do not try to put yourself or others under these eating laws, as if somehow it's a spiritual thing. There may be good reasons health-wise to stay away from certain types of food, no doubt about it. Or at least properly prepare food. Yes, health-wise, great. But it's not a spiritual issue. And don't try to make it such. These you may eat of all that are in the waters. You may eat all that have fins and scales. And whatever does not have fins and scales, you shall not eat. It is unclean for you. So they could not eat, like shrimp or lobster, those type of things. Now, of course, we're not under those guidelines today. We can eat lobsters and shrimp and oysters. And I don't know who the first guy ever was that ate an oyster or a clam, but you can eat them if you like them. Go for it. Verse 11, all clean birds you may eat. Now remember, this is just for them. But these you shall not eat: the eagle, the vulture, the buzzard. Personally, I'm not really drawn to have a buzzard taco, but if you have a buzzard taco, go for it, I guess, you know. The red kite, the falcon, and the kite after their kinds, every raven after its kind, the ostrich, the short-eared owl, the seagull, and the hawk after their kinds, the little owl, the screech owl, the white owl, the jackdaw, the carrion vulture, the fisher owl, the stork, the heron after its kind, and the hoopoe? I don't know what that is. And the bat. Also, every creeping thing that flies is unclean for you. They shall not be eaten. You may eat all clean birds. So again, there was an instruction about those things that are in the ocean, in the water, and all those things that fly. Verse 21, you shall not eat anything that dies of itself. You may give it to the alien who is within your gates, that he may eat it, or you may sell it to a foreigner, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. So they're not to eat anything that dies of itself. They were to make sure things were properly bled and all. And if it died of itself, you don't know what it died of, and the things that might be in it, he says, stay away from that for you. Then it says at the end here, verse 21, you shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. Just as a sidelight, many of you know this, but just perhaps you don't, or just a little point of interest, again, just a little sidelight. The Jews today, of course, have carried this to the extreme that today, whether it be in Israel or any place that they're practicing the kosher eating laws and all, they won't eat anything that might even come close to violating this. In other words, they won't eat any kind of dairy product at the same meal if there's any kind of a meat product, for fear, out of concern, that somehow that dairy product might come from milk that also came from the mother of the animal in which you're eating. So therefore, you don't go up in Israel and say, give me a cheeseburger. That's not kosher, and that won't go over too good. You don't eat any kind of dairy product with any kind of a meat for fear that you'd mix them together and boil them together in your stomach. They don't want to risk that, and so that's part of the kosher eating laws, but this is where they get that from. Verse 22. You shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year. You shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide. The tithe of your grain and your new wine and your oil of the firstborn of your herds and your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. Let me pause for just a moment here. Verse 22, you shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year. First of all, let me make sure you understand. First of all, I never see what people give as an offering here. I do not individually know what anybody puts in the offering. I don't want to know what you write on that check or whatever. I simply get the totals that I and the board here can make decisions about budgets and all and where we're going to spend the money and how it's going financially that way to be good stewards. But I don't know and don't want to know what people give. I'm not aiming this at anybody. Secondly, let me preface this by saying I don't get paid on the percentage. The board doesn't sit here on Sunday night and add up everything people gave and said, okay, Dale, well, we had this much, so you get, here's your take. No, the board has voted, and I receive a certain set income. I say that to say this. I want to talk for just a minute about tithing. They're told to tithe all the increase of their grain. Tithe in the Bible, tithe means tenth. They were to give a tenth of whatever their increase is. However much their crop, because they're an agricultural society, they receive their, that's what they do. They sow and plant and reap and everything, and then that's their increase. It comes in the form of crops and all, or animals, whatever they're raising. And they're to give a tenth of that to the Lord. That's the tithe. The tithe is tenth to the Lord. And it says, you shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain. People sometimes ask me, they say, okay, I really want to be responsive to the Lord. I want to tithe. But do I tithe on my gross income or on my net income? Well, I point out that it says we're to tithe on all of our increase. The fact that the government has set it up that they get their cut before you ever see it, still, it's money you earned. So the Bible teaches you to tithe on your gross, because you earned all of it, even though the government gets their take. Hold on, Pastor. We're in the Old Testament. You're reading out of the Old Testament. Is tithing in the New Testament? We won't take a big study on it tonight. I encourage you to do so. But yes, Jesus reaffirmed the principle of tithing. One time he's talking about how to the Pharisees, and he says, you know, you guys tithe of every little thing, of all your grains and seeds and everything. He says, but you forgot the weightier matters of law and mercy and all. And he says, the former you should have been doing. You should be doing the tithing, but don't forget the love and the mercy and justice and all. So both New and Old Testament reaffirm that there is that place that we're to support and be a part of, the place where we're fed spiritually, and that outreach can occur, that people can hear. And part of that reality is, part of that takes a certain amount of finances to do that. Pastor, I can't afford to tithe. May I in love say to you, and remember, I don't know what you give. I don't get paid based on what you give. But I do say this. If you say you can't afford to tithe, in love I would say you can't afford not to. I have found God takes that 90% and spreads it a lot further than if we try to hold on to the 100%. It just does. Things seem to not wear out as quick. It just does. It's an awesome thing. But I share this for your sake. You can look at it as, well, God, okay, I'll give you 10% of my money. Or you can look at it as it really is, as God saying, here's 90% of mine. Because that's what it is. Everything we have, we're just stewards of, whether it's financially, our energies, our time, our very breath. It's all a gift from Him. We're to turn around with all of it and say, Lord, what do you want with it? How do you want to use it? I'll be part of passing on your good news. So it's not just money, which we hold so dear, but But all of us, we're to sacrifice, we're to offer all of us, every part of us. Again, I don't know what people give, don't want to know. It's what you give is between you and God. But it is between you and God. Something to consider. You shall, verse 23, and you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide. The tithe of your grain and your new wine and your oil and of the firstborn of your herds and your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. But if the journey is too long for you, so that you are not able to carry the tithe, or if the place where the Lord your God chooses to put his name is too far from you, when the Lord your God has blessed you, then you shall exchange it for money, take the money in your hand, and go to the place which the Lord your God chooses. What he's talking about here is, when they get in the land, God is going to point out that they're to bring their tithes and offerings to the temple. Well, if they're too far away, you know, you can't harvest this big old harvest, or perhaps you have some animals, all you want to bring, but it's a long ways away and they can't make the journey, it's too cumbersome, whatever. You're allowed to then sell that, which is the tithe, sell it, take the money for it, just bring the money there, and then you can purchase, when you get there again, the animals or whatever there, and make an offering for it. And we see that, of course, even up to the time when Jesus was walking. People would come and they would purchase a dove or whatever to make their offerings. Now, of course, the problem was, the priest had gotten into the thing of making money off the whole transaction and overcharging the people for the animals and the offerings and all. But the point is, God did allow them to, if they lived a long ways away, to go ahead and kind of cash in their grain or whatever for money, bring in the money there, and then purchase the offering, get an offer at the end. And you shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires, for oxen or sheep, for wine or similar drink, or for whatever your heart desires. You shall eat there before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household. You shall not forsake the Levite who is within your gates, for he has no part nor inheritance with you. Remember, the Levites were the tribe that God had called out to be the priest. And God had told them they were not going to have any inheritance in the land. They don't have any, you know, large tracts of land or something like the rest of the tribes. Instead, they were to minister to the people. And God told them, your inheritance would be him, would be the Lord. And but the people are told, therefore, since they're the ones that minister to you, minister to them. Don't forget them. Take care of those who minister to you. And it occurs in this portion talking about tithing. So there is that place for that. Verse 28, at the end of every third year you shall bring out the tithe of your produce of that year and store it up within your gates. And the Levite, because he has no portion nor inheritance with you, and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are within your gates, may come and eat and be satisfied, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hand which you do. So this is just there to store up and take care of those who have need around them. Chapter 15. At the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a release of debts. And this is the form of the release. Every creditor who has lent anything to his neighbor shall release it. He shall not require it of his neighbor or his brother, because it is called the Lord's release. Of a foreigner you may require it, but you shall give up your claim to what is owed by your brother. Except when there may be no poor among you. That's a King James translation. The idea being is, so there will not be poor among you. For the Lord will greatly bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess as an inheritance. Only if you carefully obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe with care all these commandments which I command you today. For the Lord your God will bless you just as he promised you. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. You shall reign over many nations, but they shall not reign over you. So these verses, this paragraph speaks of what's called the Lord's release. That every 7 years, there would be that releasing of debt. The blessing was conditional. He says, I'll bless you, he says, but it's based on them doing this. They're going to really reap abundantly if they'll obey him and follow him and all, but there'll be times when someone maybe loans to one another, you borrow or you enter into a contract or whatever. Well, at the end of 7 years, every 7 years, there's what's called the Lord's release. And that, of course, keeps things equal, keeps things more balanced. You're not going to find people disproportionately in debt or wealthy. It'll keep things just more equal. Verse 7. If there is among you a poor man of your brethren, within any of the gates in your land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart nor stretch your hand from your poor brother. but shall open your hand wide to him and willingly lend him sufficient for his need, whatever he needs. Beware lest there be a wicked thought in your heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand, and your eye be evil against your poor brother, and you give him nothing, and he cry out to the Lord against you, and it becomes sin among you. You shall surely give to him, and your heart should not be grieved when you give to him, because for this thing the Lord your God will bless you in all your works and all to which you put your hand. For the poor will never cease from the land. Therefore I command you, saying, you shall open your hand wide to your brother, to your poor and your needy in your land. God does not want the poor among them oppressed. They're not to be taking advantage of the poor. And they're not to harden their hearts to the poor. But instead they're to open their hands, open their hearts to the needy. God, it's interesting, God takes up the cause of the needy. We see him often talk about fatherless, you know, the widows, the orphans. Here he's talking about the poor, but God's heart going out. We should be open to helping others in need, especially in the household of God. It begins there. If you have a need, do not be so proud as to let that need be known. Come and talk to me. We have a food and raiment ministry here, and we'll try to help with those needs. And if someone is struggling, we want to try to meet that. But sometimes on an individual basis, we'll become aware of someone having a need. The Lord's saying here, be sensitive to being used. Now, in particular, he's talking about those who are brothers, those who are in the children of Israel, and we're told to do this to the household of faith. That doesn't mean it doesn't go beyond that, as God might lead you to. But in particular, be aware of and be sensitive to your brothers and sisters in the Lord. And if you have a need, let the need be known. And you know what? Some days you might be the recipient. Next month you might be the one passing it on. It's okay. It's okay to, you know, minister to one another in that way. Now, of course, if I become aware of someone's in a situation because of poor, you know, planning and all, then yes, we can sit down and pray or talk about how to budget and work on basics. But sometimes things just happen, and we get in a rough situation, or we lose our job, or an illness comes along. We should be there to help each other and reach out to one another. Yes, I understand the need to plan for retirement and those kind of things. I'm not faulting that. But at some point, we're supposed to be willing to be a vessel, a conduit of God's blessings to our brothers and sisters around us. God might want to use you in that way towards others. And he says, don't begrudge helping them just because the year of Jubilee, the release is coming up here. Don't let that keep you from helping someone. Jesus said, the poor you'll have with you always. And yet we're to help them. And interesting, Jesus says, when we do something, he said, when you do it unto the least of these, my brethren, Jesus said, you do it unto me. That sounds like an opportunity, not an obligation. Jesus says, you understand, when you do this unto the least of these, you're doing it unto me. Yes, there's those guys on the corner that some probably are very legitimate, others are there, it's more like a business, and they're just, you got to be very wise as to who and when and seek discernment. But overall, remember, when you reach out and meet a legitimate need, when you help one of those that are the least, Jesus says, you're doing it unto me. That's an opportunity. We should see it as such. Verse 12, and if your brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, is sold to you and serves you 6 years, then the seventh year you shall let him go free from you. But this being sold, by the way, is the fact that they would indeed get to a case where their debts would be of such a nature that they would sell themselves. They'd become a servant to try to pay that. And, you know, it's like an indentured servant is the idea. That someone could get in that case where they would actually have to go become a servant to someone, try to work off a debt. Or they would kind of be sold to that person that they could take that money and pay the debt to somebody else, or whatever the exact details might be. But the Lord says, if that occurs on the seventh year, you let them go. You let them go free. You absolve them of the debt. They no longer are your servant. And when you send him away Verse 13, free from you, you shall not let him go away empty-handed. You shall supply him liberally from your flock, from your threshing floor, and from your winepress. From what the Lord has blessed you with, you shall give to him. So you set this one who's been your servant free, but not just empty-handed, but you give him some food and give him things to get started again. Kind of give him a steak. Let him go out and get started again. Verse 15, you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore, I command you this thing today. And if it happens that he says to you, I will not go away from you, because he loves you and your house, since he prospers with you, then you shall take an awl and thrust it through his ear to the door, and he shall be your servant forever. Also to your female servant you shall do likewise. It shall not seem hard to you when you send him away free from you, for he has been worth a double hired servant in serving you 6 years. Then the Lord your God will bless you and all that you do. So these are the commands on how to treat servants. Interesting. If you should go to release a servant, the servant goes, you know what? I love working for you. I love being here. I just want to stay your servant. Then you took the servant to the door of your house. You took an awl. An awl is just a long spike, kind of like an ice pick type of thing. And you take that servant to the door of the house, and you put their ear up against the door, and you, boom, you punch right through the earlobe, like having a pierced ear. You punch it. Symbolically, you do it right to the door of the house. This person now is voluntarily, from this point forward, choosing to be a servant, a bond servant of this household. No longer there because of it. They have to be, they have chosen. And my understanding is they even place like a ring often in there. And that would, you would know that person is a bond servant in that day. One who willingly chooses to serve their master from then on. Last Wednesday night, as we began our study in the book of Philippians, and I encourage you to come out and join us for that. It's going to be a very, we're going to travel in a very, it's more of a devotional type study. There's awesome things there. But we saw in the very beginning of Philippians, we spent a lot of time on it Wednesday night looking at that fact that Paul, along with a number of the apostles, they would look at themselves as bondservants, a doulos, and that's what it means, a bondservant. Someone who willingly chooses to serve their master. Someone who says, I'm all yours now, and we all about you. It was the identity that the apostles often took, because that's the place of blessing. That's the place of really discovering who we are, living in that proper relationship with God in the driver's seat. Lord, I want to be all about you. And they discovered that what Jesus said is true. Lose your life for him, and you find it. So in a sense, they had put their ear to the door, to the doorpost of God's house, so to speak, and they said, here, and they became bondservants of the Lord. We need to do the same. It's the place of blessing for us. Verse 19, all the firstborn males that come from your herd and your flock you shall sanctify to the Lord your God. You shall do no work with the firstborn of your herd, nor shear the firstborn of your flock. You and your household shall eat it before the Lord your God, year by year, in the place where the Lord chooses. But if there is a defect in it, if it is lame or blind or has any serious defect, you shall not sacrifice it to the Lord your God. You may eat it within your gates. The unclean and the clean person alike may eat it, as if it were a gazelle or a deer. Only you shall not eat its blood. You shall pour it out on the ground like water. The command here regarding the offering of the firstborn unto the Lord. Interesting. He goes, but don't be bringing God those things. They're just like, oh, well, nobody wants it. I guess I'll give it to God. This animal's totally defect. I guess I'll give this one to God. Oh, look, Lord, your animal's got a defect. It's not to be like that. You'd offer him the best. You know, and unfortunately, so often, you see that, don't you? You know, well, this thing is so broken down and busted, I guess I'll go give it to the Lord. I'll give it to the church or something. And you know, that's unfortunately, that's the attitude. He goes, well, don't be doing it. Don't give God the cast-offs. Give him the best. Don't give God the cast-offs of your time. Well, Lord, I got nothing else to do for the next 10 minutes. I guess I'll go ahead and pray. Well, my TV program got canceled. I guess I'll read the Bible for a while, Lord, or whatever. Lord, I guess I got a little time. Don't give God the cast-offs of our lives, of our time, of our energy. Give him first place. Give him the best. He's worthy. He's worthy. Chapter 16. Observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover to the Lord your God. For in the month of Abib, the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt by night. The month of Abib is our April. Here the Lord is calling them to remember the Passover, how God delivered them from their bondage in Egypt on that night, that death passed over them as they shed the blood of that little lamb, and the blood was put on the doorpost of their home. death passed over. And of course, it's symbolic of death passing over us when we apply the shed blood of the Lamb of God to our lives. But here they're told to remember this, to celebrate it. See, in all this, there's going to be an emphasis in these verses on observing what God says, how He says to do it, where He says to do it. Therefore, you shall sacrifice the Passover to the Lord your God from the flock and the herd and the place where the Lord chooses to put His name. You shall eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread with it. That is the bread of affliction. For you came out of the land of Egypt in haste. They didn't have time to cook prepared leavened bread. So they're remembering that. That you may remember the day in which you came out of the land of Egypt all the days of your life. And no leaven shall be seen among you in all your territory for 7 days. Nor shall any of the meat which you sacrifice the first day at twilight remain overnight until morning. You may not sacrifice the Passover within any of your gates which the Lord your God gives you, but at the place where the Lord your God chooses to make His name abide. There you shall sacrifice the Passover at twilight, at the going down of the sun, at the time you came out of Egypt. And you shall roast and eat it in the place where the Lord your God chooses. In the morning you shall turn and go to your tents. 6 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the seventh day there shall be a sacred assembly to the Lord your God. You shall do no work on it. So this, of course, is the Feast of Passover. And in all these, we're got to see there are three feasts in particular highlighted in this chapter that God wants them to remember and celebrate when they get into the land. And in all of them, He's going to say, and you do this where I tell you, where I put my name. Eventually, that's, of course, going to arrive at Jerusalem. And that's where they're to go. And it'll talk about that. Three times a year, they were to make this pilgrimage and celebrate these feasts. Where does God place His name now? On every believer. So we now worship Him not in Jerusalem or on a mountain, as Jesus talked about that woman on that day by the well. He says it's not by Jerusalem or a mountain any longer, but instead He says it's in spirit and in truth. He's placed His Holy Spirit inside of us. He's placed His name upon us, and now we worship Him wherever we are. But you do it through spirit, in the spirit, and in truth. What an awesome thing. Verse 9, you shall count 7 weeks for yourself. Begin to count the 7 weeks from the time you begin to put the sickle to the grain. Then you shall keep the feast of weeks to the Lord your God with the tribute of a freewill offering from your hand, which you shall give as the Lord your God blesses you. So the second feast here is the Feast of Weeks, a freewill offering. It's just rejoicing in Him and His provision and care. And it takes place. You count 7 weeks. 7 times 7, 49. So on the 50th day, they have the celebration. That's why you get Feast of Weeks is also called Pentecost, because 50 is Penta, and you have Pentecost. And so that's the celebration of Pentecost or the Feast of Weeks, occurring 50 days after the celebration of Passover. You shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, the Levite who is within your gates, the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are among you, at the place where the Lord your God chooses to make His name abide. And you shall remember that you are a slave in Egypt, and you shall be careful to observe these statutes. Everybody joins into this, and the attitude is to be one of rejoicing. Not to get something from God, but what He'd already blessed them with, delivering them, providing for them, caring for them. As we often say, if God did nothing else for us the rest of eternity, He'd be worthy of our eternal praise just because of what He's done. Just what He did on the cross would deserve our eternal praise. So we don't worship Him to get something. We worship Him just to acknowledge what He's already done for us. Verse 13, you shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days when you've gathered from your threshing floor and from your wine press. And you shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son, your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, the Levite, the stranger, fatherless, widow, who are within your gates. 7 days you shall keep a sacred feast to the Lord your God, in the place which the Lord chooses, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and all the work of your hands, so that you surely rejoice. In all of this, we see this continual encouragement, rejoice. Paul says, rejoice. And again I say, rejoice. You don't have to be really grumpy to be really spiritual. Well, if you're spiritual, you're very pious and very, subdued and you're downcast. Look how spiritual that guy must be. He never smiles. That's not spirituality. God says, rejoice. Get in touch with and enjoy what he's done for you and celebrate it, rejoice in it. Because if you will fix your eyes on what he's done, if you just slow down and meditate on it anytime at all, you'll find your heart begins to have joy. You begin to be lifted above the things of your day, the circumstances of your life. 3 times a year all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, at the Feast of Tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he's given you. So he's saying, yeah, you don't appear empty-handed. Bring the tithe that he told us about earlier. Bring the tithe. Now, give as you're able. You know, God's not wanting to give out of constraint. He wants you to give out of a willing heart, out of a heart that's thankful. Just give as you're able. I hear that as saying, the idea of being a willing heart is, have the right attitude in giving. Yes, you're called to give, but have the right attitude in it. Being thankful for what he's done for us. Verse 18, you shall appoint judges and officers in all your gates, which the Lord your God gives you, according to your tribes, and they shall judge the people with just judgment. You shall not pervert justice, you shall not show partiality, nor take a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and twists the words of the righteous. You shall follow what is altogether just, that you may live and inherit the land which the Lord your God is giving you. They would always transact these kind of things, making judgments when there's a conflict between people, whatever. They would gather in the city gates, and the rulers, the leaders of the city would sit, the judge would sit in the city gates. And God's saying, when you do this judging, don't pervert justice, don't take a bribe. God wants just justice. He wants true justice. He's the father of the needy. I mean, he takes care of the needy and the fatherless and all. And he wants there to be also an equality in justice. Verse 21, you shall not plant for yourself any tree as a wooden image near the altar which you build for yourself to the Lord your God. You shall not set up as a sacred pillar which the Lord your God hates. In the land that they were going to, we talked about all the pagan worship, well, there was what were called Asherah. They were carved images. Here, King James kind of goes, you should not plant for yourself any tree as a wooden image. That's the translation of the idea. They're not to have these kind of carved wooden images that were so flagrant over there, where they set up and worship these pagan images and all. And God says, don't do that. I hate idolatry. Instead, they're to be governed by what we began with back in chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. You belong to me. You're a chosen people, a holy people, a called out people. See, that's the governing idea. And all these things we just read, he's saying, you are mine. They were God's elect people. What's he saying? Live like it. Same for us. Let's stand.